Jesus speaks of his suffering. But then after that, he immediately draws lessons from the shape and nature of his mission so that we can see how his life and his mission gives shape to our lives and our mission in the world as his followers. So see there then chapter 8 verse 34. After speaking of his own suffering and death, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." So Jesus speaks of his own suffering, and then he draws lines from it to show how his mission shapes our mission in the world. And we see the same pattern shining through in our passage this morning, the same shape. We'll see it again in the middle of chapter 10. But look at 9, 30 to 32. The first part of our passage this morning, we read that Jesus is teaching his disciples about his mission as a suffering Son of Man. Verse 31, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And then, from verse 33 down to 41, Jesus draws lines from his mission to show us how his mission shapes our mission and our character as his disciples in our daily lives. So as Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem, he keeps speaking of his death, and then this is how this shapes your life as my disciples. He speaks of his death, this is how this shapes your life as my disciples. And of course, as we've seen, these are not just historical accounts so that we can stand back and say, "Oh, that was nice. It's nice to have that preserved historically to see how Jesus was teaching his disciples." No, this has been written down for us so that we can learn the lessons on discipleship on the road to Jerusalem from Jesus. This is instruction to shape our lives. So in each passage, we're to be hearing Jesus speak of his death, and then hearing the lesson he draws to say, this is how my life, my death, now shapes your life in this area. And in this morning's passage, we get to listen in as Jesus teaches his disciples and us about how we are to understand true greatness. Jesus is teaching us, in the shadow of what he speaks about in his death, he's teaching us about what true greatness is, how he wants us to pursue it, and what it will look like in our day-to-day lives. And this is really, really important. You might say, true greatness, whoa, I didn't see that coming. Do we really need to think a lot about true greatness? Well, I think, yes, we absolutely do, because true greatness is something that our world takes very seriously. Let's just think for a moment. What is true greatness according to our world in general? Well, years ago, the boxer Muhammad Ali declared in a famous speech, "I am the greatest." I love boxing, and I love listening to his speech, but boy, he was not afraid of coming across as confident. He just said, "I am the greatest, I'm the greatest, I was the greatest before I even knew it." And why was he saying he was the greatest? What did he mean, "I'm the greatest"? Well, he was saying, because I've knocked everyone else out who stood before me, I'm the best. I'm the first. I'm on top of the pecking order. To Muhammad Ali, that was true greatness. First pride. We're the greatest. You can imagine John saying, "Well, you know, I'm clearly the deepest thinker, most spiritually minded, most theological." You think of what he would write later on in his letters and in the gospel. Or James, you can imagine him saying, "Well, Jesus gave me the nickname Son of Thunder along with John, so clearly I'm up there." Greatness to them is self-focused. It's about who's the most impressive, who's the most gifted, who's the most admired by those around them. And we look at the disciples here, and I don't know about you, but it really is a display of immaturity. You see it, and you think, "I'd never be like that. I never want to be like that." But when you reflect just a little bit more, We start to see in subtle ways the way at times in our lives we might be a bit like them. The spirit of competitiveness, social comparison, ranking in our own heads where we stand in the pecking order with other people. In this narcissistic age, we can carefully curate a presentation of ourselves in social interactions or on social media to make our lives look great. We measure greatness by our busy social lives, the number of likes we get, or the number of followers we have on social media. We'd never admit it, but we do often compare ourselves to others and make an assessment of where we're at as we stand before them. We can start to think that we're better than this group of people. We get proud. We start to think, they're far better than me. I could never measure up. And we get despondent. You see, Jesus realizes that his disciples have imbibed a worldly way of thinking about true greatness. They have been influenced by the world's way of thinking. I wonder, could this have happened to us and we haven't even noticed it? You see, all week, you're being bombarded, marinated in, and just massaged with the truth of the world, the values of the world. Here's what true greatness is. Here's how you pursue it. And that can actually really get in underneath our skin, and we can start to think like that. And we start to pursue greatness the way the world pursues greatness. That's certainly what happened to disciples here. They were thinking wrongly about greatness. And so look at verse 35. We read of Jesus taking the posture he has so often taken when he has something really important to teach his disciples. And he sat down and he called the 12. Jesus realizes it's time for a really important lesson. He said to them, continuing in verse 35, if anyone would be first, if anyone would be great, he must be last of all and servant of all. Jesus is saying, here's true greatness. True greatness is not self-obsessed. True greatness is self-forgetting. True greatness is not inward-looking. It has its eyes faced outwards to identify people in need of support and encouragement. True greatness, according to Jesus, is not self-focused. It's self-sacrificial. It's not consumed with being recognized as the best in your field. It's working hard and seeking to help others to become better, to become all that God wants them to be. And if this is not enough, Jesus unpacks his lesson even further with a really powerful illustration in verse 36. We read there, he took a child. So just think of a wee child. Some of the wee kids have just gone out this morning. Just think of a 5 or 6-year-old. He takes a child, put him in the midst of them. And then he took the child in his arms. And he said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. Now, later on, we're going to see Jesus take a child again and speak of this child and how it's a picture of the humility that he wants to see in our lives. But that is not what the focus is in this illustration here in this passage. What's the point of taking the child and Jesus taking the child in his arms and receiving just the way you are? I don't know if you saw the protest and Heidi Crowder. So a good friend of mine's Tim Crowder. Heidi Crowder, who's been leading the protest, Don't Screen Us Out, for the voice of people with Down syndrome. Heidi's been leading it. And though she lost, and Parliament has said, you're not being discriminated against by trying to pass laws that will screen out people with Down syndrome right up until birth. Though she lost, she stood, and the reporters asked her in an interview this week, what would you like to say to those listening to you, others who have Down syndrome? And she started to sing, I would want them to know, you're amazing just the way you are. True greatness according to Jesus, is welcoming the weak, the insignificant, the voiceless, and loving them. Because that's what Jesus has done for you and me. True greatness is not self-focused, but self-sacrificial for the good of others, especially the insignificant other. That's what Jesus is getting at in the first part of this lesson for the disciples who are arguing about who's the greatest. They needed to learn it then. We need to learn it again now. Well, in the final scene then of the narrative, in verses 38 to 41, we see a second lesson about true greatness according to Jesus. And I'll try to move a little more quickly through this. The second main lesson for the disciples on true greatness here is that it is not elitist, but it is kingdom-minded. True greatness is not elitist, but it's kingdom-minded. In verse 38, we read of John now in this new scene saying to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." Now, it seems John's place in the inner circle of disciples had caused him to develop a bit of an elitist, hierarchical mindset with respect to following Jesus. He and the disciples found someone else casting out demons in Jesus' name. They tried to stop him, but notice the end of verse 38, what John said. Why? They tried to stop him because he was not following us. Notice John doesn't say because he was not following you. He said because he's not following us. In context, this man, unknown, unnamed man driving out the demons, he does seem to be a follower of Jesus. It's just that he's not following the disciples. John's saying, there's someone doing some things in your name, Jesus, but he doesn't see things just the way we do. He doesn't seem to respect our position. So we told him to stop. Now, this kind of elitist mindset that John's carrying here is going to show up again in chapter 10, verse 35. Because remember, that's where James and John come up to Jesus and ask if they can sit at Jesus' right and left hand when he comes in his glory. So clearly, John's got this mindset again that the position he has with relation to Jesus gives him some kind of status and privileged place. John's understanding his position with relation to Jesus as a position of privilege. It gives him the right to kind of dictate how service of Jesus and work for him should be expressed and carried out. Jesus sees again a problem in John's way of thinking. So in verse 39, Jesus says, do not stop him. And then, see, he gives three reasons why. One, four, no one who does a mighty work in my name will be soon able to speak evil of me. Two, four, the one who is not against us is for us. And three, four, truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. There's a lot of words there, three arguments for why John and the disciples should not stop this man. So let's just collapse it all down and kind of draw out the point. Jesus is saying, John, you need to be less elitist and more generous in your thinking about my kingdom. That's the point. Jesus is saying, if someone's doing a mighty work or a small, seemingly insignificant act in my name, you've got to be open to the fact that they truly could be one of my disciples. They could be truly and genuinely representing my name. Remember, John, you're not the master and the judge and the one who gives rewards or withholds rewards. Only God does that. Remember your place, fellow servant with other fellow servants. That's why at the end Jesus says the person that gives the cup of cold water will by no means lose his reward. By bringing that aspect in, you straight away remember, oh yeah, we don't reward people for their genuine service to Jesus. We don't give the rewards or withhold the rewards. God does. Now, we've got to be really wise and balanced in applying what Jesus is saying here. The point is, John, you have to be less elitist and more generous in your thinking about the kingdom. But if we're not careful, we could open ourselves up to all kinds of problems here in interpreting this passage. What do I mean? Well, we don't want to take Jesus' statement in verse 40, for example, and isolate it away from context to mean anyone not against Jesus is for him and in some way in the kingdom. You could listen to that and say, right, anyone not against Jesus is for him. Well, that could just easily just walk straight into liberalism, couldn't it? Anyone not against Jesus who kind of wouldn't say anything bad about him, not really a believer, but they're not against it, well, they're good to go, they're in the kingdom. Do you think that's what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. We all know there are people out there who claim to do great things in Jesus' name, but they're charlatans, they're not true disciples. Jesus is saying nothing more in verse 40 than this. By people not standing against us, they're in some way aiding the advancement of my name. And that's good. He's not really saying much more than that here. In Matthew 12:30, let's throw this banner right into the works. Jesus actually says what seems like a contradiction to what he's just said. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me. So here we have in our text, Jesus saying, anyone not against me is for me. And elsewhere he says, anyone not with me is against me. So what is it? Anytime you see something like that, you got to slow down and think and pray. And say, Lord, clearly, this is not a contradiction. Clearly, I just need to think a bit harder. And when you think about those two statements, you realize in life, there's a context in which we're to view those not against Jesus as for Jesus. And there's another context in which we view those as not with Jesus as against Jesus. So there's a way to think, right, these people in our city generally, not opposing us from gathering this morning. We're able to meet, we're able to go out in the streets and evangelize. They're not against us, so in that way they're for us. But in another way, we have to think, well, boy, we know people not against us, or let's see, people not with us, they're against us too, in that they don't know Jesus. They don't love our Savior. They don't value the values of the kingdom. So you got to think carefully. But the key here is, again, what Jesus is teaching is a lesson for John and the disciples. We're not to be elitist in our thinking, but wise, discerning, generous in our thinking about the boundaries of God's kingdom. That's just you and me. We could never have won his affection. We could never have performed to the point where he would say, okay, you got me now. We could never have done it. We were too weak, too broken, too indifferent, too insignificant. And yet, Jesus leaves glory and steps down and goes low to take insignificant children into his arms. And he says, that's greatness. Now you, this week, go and do likewise. This morning, do likewise. Don't just go to the people that you get something out of. Yes, there's a time, of course, for that. But let's be intentional about moving towards those that we might deem in our own wee world of assessment as being a bit more insignificant to us this morning. Let's move in love and welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. Jesus takes proud elitists like you and me, and he brings us into his kingdom. He would say to us at Great Vic, I want to see Great Vic become great again. I want to see true greatness in the culture of this church. Not self-focused, clamoring to be the best. Self-sacrificial, authentic love for one another. Not proud elitism, but a generous kingdom-mindedness rooted in doctrinal conviction. So as we close, I just want to say this. In beholding our Savior on the cross, just think for a moment of Jesus on the cross. There we behold true greatness personified. Let's strive to reflect Him and let His greatness shape our thinking on greatness. Let's think of how we can move intentionally towards those deemed in our church and in our society as insignificant. And let's love them and welcome them to the glory of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for this beautiful vision of true greatness according to Jesus. If we've been thinking, if we've imbibed the way the world thinks about greatness too much, I pray, Father, that You take this message this morning and reprogram our thinking. And that it would have a tangible difference in the week ahead. That we would think, who are the ones in the margin of this fellowship? Who are those that are maybe feeling lonely or isolated or forgotten? How could we love like Jesus loved and move towards those on the margins? Lord, teach us and shape our whole culture here at Great Vic around what Jesus defines as true greatness. A cross-shaped love for the unlovely. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, please respond now with me and together. We're going to sing this song that just reflects these gospel values that we've been speaking of. Come behold the wondrous mystery. Let's stand together and sing. may the Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Please do be seated. Thank you for coming. There are refreshments outside. I've been given the thumbs up that the sun has come out. So please do make your way out, grab your tea, coffee, juice, and let's enjoy the continuing of our service of encouragement.